Hey, good morning again. Hope everybody's doing well. Again, thank you for joining us this morning. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. I want to say welcome to our Westerville campus as well, joining us this morning. Glad to have you here with us online. This morning, we're kicking off a brand new series that we're calling Camouflage Christmas. I will say, by the way, I don't know about you, so at my household, we've been prepped for Christmas now for like a full 2 weeks. My wife had our decorations up, the tree up, like before Thanksgiving was even there. I remember looking at her, kind of teasing Morgan, being like, honey, what are you doing? And then I realized driving around our neighborhood, like a lot of people had Christmas lights up before Thanksgiving. It's almost like in a way we're trying to hurry 2020 out the door in a sense, like, hey, buddy, you're done. Go ahead. Let's just sprint towards Christmas and the new year, which is probably understandable given the situation that we're in. The reason we're calling this series Camouflage Christmas is that we're trying to hit at this idea that while in the New Testament, it really, the New Testament really starts with the birth and the coming of Christ. And at the same time, it's not like Jesus is absent from the Old Testament. Jesus is there all along. When you look back through the Old Testament, you see references to Christ everywhere. We have said this multiple times here at LifePoint that the Old Testament is pointing us forward. The culmination is Christ. It's pointing forward to the coming King, to what's called in the Old Testament the Messiah, the Christ. In case you're wondering, by the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. Christ is the Greek word, right? The Hebrew word is Messiah. It means the anointed one. The one anointed by God, set apart for a special purpose. In this case, Jesus set apart, sent for the very purpose of saving us from our sin, of rescuing the people of God. And all through the Old Testament, there are prophecies, prophetic statements, predictions, foretellings, these types and shadows of the thing to come, prophecies about the coming one, about the Christ. And so the big idea of this series is that the proof is in the prophecies. That the proof is in the prophecies. The prophetic statements in the Old Testament are a powerful truth and evidence for, or it's a powerful evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. Long before Jesus was born, many people spoke about him and predicted his coming. And so in this series, we're going to look back at a few of these prophetic statements. We're going to keep pretty focused. We're going to look at some prophetic statements around what's sometimes called the threefold office of Christ. They're in the Old Testament, there are three offices sort of established for God to connect to his people and his people to connect to God. And we're going to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those, and there are prophetic statements made around all of those. But the three offices are this: the office of prophet, right? The office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of, hold on, many of you think, right, it's got to start with a P, you're trying to guess it, king. Sorry, right? The office of prophet, priest, and king. And I want you to think about for a moment, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, and if not, I'm going to tell you, what do each of these offices do? The role of the prophet was to speak to the people on behalf of God. A prophet represented God to the people. A priest represented the people to God. While the prophet spoke the words of God to the people, the priest represented the people to God by making sacrifices for the people, sacrificing an animal to atone for or to pay for the sins of the people. And then the king was God's representative on earth, God's ruler over his people. The king brought the rule of God and governed the people of God, sort of brought the kingdom of God onto earth in a sense, in a very limited way. Of course, in all these areas, these offices were held by limited, imperfect, fallible people. But they find their ultimate conclusion in Christ, or their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, more than a prophet. He doesn't just speak the word of God to the people. He is the word of God, the word of God in the flesh. Jesus is the ultimate priest. He doesn't just make sacrifices. He gives himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all for you and for me. And Jesus is the ultimate and perfect king who brings the reign and rule of God into our hearts, transforms us from the inside out, establishes the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And the reason he can do that, the reason all of these things find their fulfillment in Christ, is because he is the Son of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, divinity wrapped in humanity. And that's what Christmas is about. And I invite you in the coming weeks as we move toward Christmas, I invite you, I plead with you to look past the trees and the gifts and the food, right? All those things are good, right? The lights and the decorations, all those things are good. Enjoy them, have fun, but look past them and see through them to the much deeper and more profound meaning of Christmas. God with us, the birth of Christ, the Savior, the fullness of time, where God brings His Son, sends His Son into the world to save us. The prophet, the priest, and the king. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea of prophet. I want to take us to Exodus chapter 19, and this is going to get, it gets a little complicated here, so strap in, right, and follow with me. Let me give you a little context, okay? Exodus 19, the people of God, Israel, have come with, under the leadership of Moses, they've come out of Egypt. God has delivered them out of Egypt, and they've gone out into the wilderness. They're about to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their rebellion and hard-heartedness, but first, they stop at Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up onto the mountain to hear from God, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And so that's where we pick up here, right? Exodus 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, and I want you to notice some of the details of this, the cloud and the lightning and God speaking. And it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. What we're seeing here is the manifest presence and glory of God. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Again, a powerful and also terrifying scene. Much of the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the sinfulness of the people, the holiness of God, and the distance between them. You can't come into the presence of God. And that's what we're going to see in Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." This, along with what we're going to read in Deuteronomy 18, this is sort of the establishment of the prophetic office, right? What they're asking for is a prophet. We want you, Moses, to mediate for us. You speak for God, but we don't want to encounter God Himself because He's so holy, we would die. They say, "You speak, and we'll listen." Verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Note that. He says to them, right, they're in fear. Manifest presence of God. God speaks. The people are afraid. Moses says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Again, this is the moment where the office of prophet really, in a sense, is established. The people say, "Moses, speak for God to us. You mediate this relationship." And in Deuteronomy 18, at the end of Moses' life, as the people are about to finally go into the promised land, Moses says this to them. Verse 15, "The Lord your God," this is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," a prophet like me, "from among you." He'll be an Israelite. "From your fellow Israelites, you must," and note those three words, "listen to him." You must listen to him. "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb." That's another word for Sinai. "We think on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" Now, let's be clear. The context of what Moses says here, okay, what he says and the context in which he says it indicates there is going to be a temporary, partial, pretty immediate fulfillment of this statement, that God will raise up for you a prophet like me. That's a prophetic statement where Moses says God's going to raise up a prophet after me. And there's an immediate fulfillment of that in the sense that God raises up Joshua, who is Moses' successor. And there's more partial fulfillments of that statement in the fact that God raises up many prophets over the course of Israel's history to speak for God to the people. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, so on and so forth. And each one of them, imperfectly, faithfully, but imperfectly, speaks for God to the people. But none of them fully fulfill this in the sense that none of them are quite like Moses in that they don't mediate a covenant, right? Moses is the prophet. Moses is the one that God mediates this covenant, this relationship with the people of Israel through Moses. The law didn't come through any of those other prophets. And so in a sense, yes, they do fulfill this, but there's this ultimate fulfillment that lies in the future. Another one who's going to come, who's going to speak to the people. And he's talked about, right? This Christ, this Messiah, this ultimate prophet, priest, and king who is still to come, who will represent God to the people and mediate a new covenant. And that takes us to Matthew 17, all right? To this moment in Jesus' life called the Transfiguration, okay? We see it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. Peter and John in their writings both reference back to this moment. But let's read it. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain. Notice where we're going. Back up a mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. That word really means transformed. Okay? It's two words. We get our word metamorphosis. Right? That he changed form. That he changed essence in a sense. He is transformed. For a brief moment, what happens here is that the veil is sort of lifted and Peter, James, and John get to see the full glory of God manifested in the Son. They get to see who Jesus truly is. The Son of God in the flesh, not a helpless baby in a manger at this moment. The Son of God in power. They see the full radiance of God in Jesus. That's what it says in verse 2. His face shone like the sun. He is transfigured. His clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Okay, the law came through Moses, even though Moses was himself a prophet. Elijah is seen oftentimes as maybe the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But the point here is, Jesus repeatedly in the New Testament says, right, the scriptures point to me, right? The fulfillment of, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so you've got Moses and Elijah who really represent the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and here they are saying, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. They are pointing toward Jesus. And this is such an important point. We've made this point before, but when you read the Old Testament, okay, if you're starting some Bible reading, I hope you are taking time to intentionally read the scriptures on a daily basis, getting into the Word of God yourself. But when you read the Old Testament, you need to read the Old Testament with an eye on Jesus, okay? Looking for, if I can say it this way, looking for the undercover Christ, looking for Christmas in camouflage, looking in the Old Testament and asking the question, how does this point forward to Jesus? I'll give you an example, okay? How many times have we read David and Goliath or other stories? And basically, the temptation sometimes is to read it like it's a bunch of disconnected stories with moral lessons. So you read things like David and Goliath and you come away with it going, okay, what's the point? Well, I guess we should trust God and he will help us defeat the giants in our lives. Okay, I'm not saying that's a wrong application, but there's a bigger picture. There's a more profound point happening here. When you read the story of David and Goliath, what you see is the people of God, Israel, terrified at seemingly an unbeatable enemy in Goliath, and then God sends a rescuer who's this little shepherd boy from where? From Bethlehem, and he comes and rescues the people of God by defeating the enemy. Like, what does that sound like? You listen to this and you're like, this is pointing forward to Jesus, the humble, right, born in a manger in Bethlehem, who God sends as a rescuer of his people to defeat sin, our enemy, to defeat Satan, our enemy. you see in the Old Testament, as you read through, always you're seeing these types and these foreshadowings and these prophetic statements about Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you want to read the Old Testament with an eye toward Christ and saying, okay, how does this show me more of who Jesus is? How does this point toward Christ? Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, you read some, you know, commentary on this, and some people saying, you know, Peter's wanting the glory to stay, right? He just wants to stay up there on the mountain. He's like, let's just tabernacle here, right? Some others are like, you know, when he's in a sense putting putting Jesus and Elijah and Moses on equal footing, right? Three, and he doesn't really understand. Here's all of that may be true. I do wonder a little bit if this is one of those moments where, you know how sometimes you have those moments in life where you're overwhelmed or you're fearful and you just don't know what to say. So you kind of start word vomiting, right? And you're like up here looking at yourself going, just stop talking, right? Mark actually acknowledges, right? In Mark's gospel, he says that Peter was so scared that they were so afraid they didn't know what to say. So I kind of wonder if this is one of those moments for Peter, right? For Peter, where he's looking back like, I just should have stopped talking, right? I don't really know what I'm saying. But it says, while he was still speaking, which is also a little comical, right? They're like, God cuts him off in a sense. While he was still speaking in verse 5, a bright, what do we see? On a mountain, once again, a cloud. A bright cloud covered them. And a voice, right? The cloud, God speaks. A voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then you see those three words again. Listen to him. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Do you see the striking parallels here? Right? I think it's, in a sense, it becomes obvious that the authors are pointing to this moment and referencing back here to what happens in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 18. And you're seeing these guys, Moses and Jesus, go up on the mountain and the voice of God speaks. And you've got the cloud and the glory of God manifested and the people are afraid. And both Moses and Jesus are saying, don't be afraid. And yet, at the same time, right, with these striking parallels, notice, I did notice one wonderful difference. In the Old Testament, again, the emphasis is on you have to stay away. No one except Moses is allowed to come into the presence of God or they would die. Here, human beings, right? Peter, James, John, they get to go up and they get to see the full presence and glory of God, the radiance of his glory, and they're not killed. This is what Jesus does. By faith in Christ, we are allowed to come into the presence of God unashamed. Yes, still righteously, rightfully fearful or in awe of him, but we get to come into his very presence as his children and call him Father because of what Jesus has done for us. But when you look at the passage and all these striking parallels, right? The same phrase, listen to him. It's a clear indication. Moses' prophetic statement, right? That God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among the brothers and you must listen to him. This is where this finds its ultimate fulfillment, right here in Jesus. Jesus is not just a prophet, he is the prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's the fulfillment of the entire prophetic office. The point of the prophetic office was to represent God to the people. And the prophets did that imperfectly. Jesus does it perfectly because he is God in the flesh, God with us. As I said earlier, Jesus doesn't just speak the words of God to you and I. He is the word of God to you and to me. He is the word of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he perfectly represents God. This is what the author of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But listen to this. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Like, what exactly does that mean? It means this. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Listen to his words. Look at his life. Read the Gospels. Look at his death on the cross and the eyewitnesses that testified to his resurrection. It is through him and only through him that you can know and be known by the Father. And I think so often, right, we sometimes in our conversations or our thinking about our faith, we get maybe sidetracked from this all-important point, right? Believers, if we're talking to someone about the faith, this is the most important thing. What do you do, right? You who, if you're an unbeliever, what do you do with the life of Jesus? What do you do with his death on the cross and his resurrection to the many people who testified that they saw him rise from the grave? That is the most, maybe you've got some hurdles in your life, or believers, maybe you're tempted sometimes to talk to your unbelieving friends about, this social issue and biblical worldview, and those are all good things, but at the end of the day, you're looking at that person saying, what do you do with Jesus? If you're not a believer and you've got hurdles to faith and you're, maybe it's a science and faith, how do those things work together? Or maybe the social issues we're dealing with, and what does the Bible say about that? But again, those are all important conversations. But at the end of the day, what's your response to Jesus? What do you do with the man who claimed to be the Son of God? When you listen to his words, Jesus demands a response. Listen to what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a fount of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus claimed to have rivers of living water that would flow out of you and me if we trust him. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. No one on the face of the planet, before or after, has made claims like this. Other people claim to speak for God. Other people claim to say, here's the way to God or to be the prophet of God, right? Nobody's claiming this. You come to me, Jesus says. Come to him. He is God in the flesh. You can find rest and peace and joy and satisfaction in him. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. How many of us feel weary in this season? It's been a long year. How many of us are weary? And there Jesus is saying, you come to me. More importantly, maybe, how many of us are willing to acknowledge our weakness before God? How many of us are willing to admit our inability to fix ourselves? We must, if we're going to be followers of Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, humble yourself, and come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find joy and forgiveness and satisfaction in me and in me alone. This is something I see not only across our society, but honestly, pretty much everywhere I look. I mean, I think this is just a human thing. We as human beings in general, I think, are looking for what I might call a functional savior. We are all, right? So Jesus says, right, you come to me. I think all of us are looking for that person or that thing that will change us, that will fix us, that will make everything better, right? We're all looking for that sort of key to success or that person that, man, they're going to change it all. So I was thinking about this. I was reflecting on this, you know, this past election and just all the promises that are made in the context of elections. And this is probably an oversimplification, but I feel like it might be a fair oversimplification that, like, the history of elections in this country are basically millions of people getting really, really excited that one person is going to solve all their problems, and then 4 to 8 years later, millions of people are really disappointed that that person didn't solve all their problems. Right? And listen, some of us are like, yeah, that's not how I think about the election at all. Some of us are past that. You know, like, this person's not going to solve that problem. And yet, do you feel how, even though we know, like, there's no way this person can fulfill all the promises they're making? Our system's not even designed for that person to be able to do that. We have a system of checks and balances. They make all these kind of wild promises about what they're going to do, and they never accomplish all of those things. And yet, there's something in us that wants to believe or wants to hope, like, yes, they're going to do it, right? This is going to be the person or the movement, right, that's going to bring full change and fix everything. And maybe for you it's not in politics or movements. Maybe for you it's in technology and in the advance of technology, medical technology. Maybe it's a diet or a romance or a career or whatever it may be. You're just looking, right? The self-help section, right? You're looking for that person. There's something inside of all of us looking for that person, that thing, that technique that's going to bring about change and transformation. And folks, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas, is that that person has come. And his name is Jesus. He is the Son of God who came in the flesh. And human beings like you and me saw him and touched him and ate with him and did life with him and witnessed his majesty on the mountain and wrote about it. They saw him transformed in front of their eyes. They saw his glory. And they also saw him die on the cross. And then 3 days later, they saw him rise again, proving that he is who he says he is and that he really can rescue you and me from our sin because he paid our debt on the cross. He really can give you and I new life because he rose from the grave. And the question is, will you listen to him? Will you listen to him? He is the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. He's everything the Old Testament's been pointing toward. He's the one we've been waiting for. Will you listen to him, the Son of God? And when God says you must listen to him, right, that listen isn't just hear his words, it's hear and obey. Will you listen to him? Will you trust him? Will you follow him? Will you listen to Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh? And I'll close by addressing maybe one objection, right? Some of us hear this, and Kale, I know the story, and I believe these things. I know them intellectually, but maybe for you there's this question that eats at you, and that is, can I personally, right, what Jesus did at the cross, can I really change? Can I really be transformed from the inside out? And I would say this, apart from Christ, no. In fact, you look at Moses, right? In all of his great leadership, in all of his faithfulness before the Lord, he gave the law to the people, and yet that law was not able to transform that people's heart. In all of his great leadership, Moses could not change their hearts from the inside out. They remained a stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious people who wandered for 40 years. As great of a leader as Moses was, he could not change them. No mere human being can change them, can change your heart or my heart. The law cannot change your heart or my heart. It requires grace. It requires God himself in human form. And then his Spirit living inside of us to transform us and change us from the inside out. And he can, and he does. That's the good news of the gospel, as he brings new life. Let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says it this way. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, get this, are being transformed, same word, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So get this, when you trust Jesus, his Spirit comes and lives inside of you and transforms you from the inside out. Like in a way that he was, we're not the equal of Christ, let's be clear there, but there is this real sense that when you trust Jesus, God is doing this thing in your heart. He sends his Holy Spirit into your heart, and you are transformed. You are changed from the inside out. The old person is dead, and behold, the new has come. You are a new creation. Your sin is forgiven. You don't have to go back to those same mistakes. You don't have to stay in those old rhythms. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart, and not only are you forgiven and free, but you are forever changed. And you'll see that the Holy Spirit of God begins to transform you in a way that your desires change, your thoughts change, the things that you love change. You begin to love and be attached to the things of this world less and less. And more you love and cling to the things of God as you are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And that transformation starts the moment you turn from your sin and trust Jesus with your life. And it continues by God's grace your whole life long until the day he calls you home and the day he comes back and he finishes what he started. But the question remains today, will you listen to him? Will you listen to him? Will you turn your life over to the Son of God, the prophet, the priest, the king, the ultimate fulfillment, the one we've been waiting for, the one who brings new life and transformation? Will you trust Jesus today? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can look through the Old Testament and we do not see just a disconnected series of stories that teach moral lessons. God, we see in your word a consistent narrative pointing forward to this ultimate fulfillment in Christ, his first coming, and then, Father, the second coming that we await when, Jesus, you come and you wipe away every tear and you make all things new. And God, I pray for those of us who are believers, I pray that this Christmas season, as we talk about Jesus and the prophetic statements about him and Jesus being the ultimate priest, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king, the Son of God in the flesh, Lord, will you turn our eyes and our hearts and our minds away from the temporary and onto the eternal? Lord, will you fix our eyes on Christ? When we say the reason for the season, God, let that be more than a slogan or a bumper sticker. Let that be a reality for us, Father, in our hearts, where we worship you and we live out what the song says, let every heart prepare him room. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who might be listening right now, and this question, will you listen to Jesus, is what's ringing in their ears and ringing in their hearts and their minds. I pray for them right now, Father, if they've never taken that step to turn from their sin and to trust you, to listen to you, to obey you, Jesus, to give their life to you, that right now would be the moment. And if that's you, I want to encourage you right now to just pray. And you can pray with me or you can pray in your own words. Jesus, right now I surrender. And I turn from my sin and I trust you with my life. I believe you are the Son of God who died and rose again for me. And from this moment forward, I want to follow you with my life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.